to get started this evening or this afternoon, please take your Bibles out and turn to Matthew, the 12th chapter. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 33 through verse 37 that we'll be looking at in just a moment. You know, there's songs that we teach our children in class, and we do them to teach them some very basic and common sense lessons that we hope will be foundations on which they can build upon. Songs like, I will build my house upon a rock, and Jesus loves me, this I know. Another one of the songs that I remember as a child was one called, Be Careful Your Eyes What You See. And at the end of the verse of this song, it says, Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. There's a Father up above, and He's looking down in love. So be careful, little mouth, what you say. This afternoon, I want to talk to you about being careful what our little mouth says. Like the words in this song, we need to always be constant in looking and examining our minds in what comes out of our mouth. And I think many times this is a difficult subject because we deal with the symptom and we never really deal with the problem. The problem is not the mouth, the problem is what's going into the mind. Because whatever goes into the mind, that's what's going to come out of the mouth. And I want to begin by looking at something that Jesus said in Matthew the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 33. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 33. Either make the tree good, and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad, and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And then in verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word that you may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. And then the last verse of verse number 37, for by your words you will be justified, or by your words you will be condemned. Now I want you to notice in this account, Jesus says, especially in verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, or by your words you will be condemned. That word justify means made right. It means acquitted. And so, we are going to give an account, according to verse 36, of every idle word that we speak. Every thought, every dialect, every dialogue that we've ever said, anything that we have said to someone else, what we've said to our spouse, what we've said to our brethren, what we've said to our enemies, well, however we've expressed ourselves by our conversation, we will give an account about that. And the thing that I want you to understand is the words that you speak, they have a statement to say about your character, about who you are, and what you profess to be. And that's why the Bible says by your words and by your fruits people will know you. A lot of people draw conclusions about us by the way that we speak or the things that we say. And so we have to be very careful. The Christian should be concerned about what he says. In Psalms chapter 39, in verse number 1, I said I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue, I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me. What I want you to notice is that I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. Brethren, there has been more trouble in and out of the church, more trouble in marriages, more trouble with personal relationships that we could shake a stick at that have been caused by the loose tongue, by not restraining it, by not confining it to things that are wholesome, things that are good, and things that are honorable. And so, to guard the tongue, we must guard the heart. This is especially true when we are around others who use this speech in a wicked way. Brethren, we don't have to follow suit. If people use their tongues in a wrong way, whether it be on the job, whether it be with coworkers in school, in relationships, we don't have to follow suit. We don't have to join in. And we can set a different standard. We can give a different example. We do not want to follow their example, and we do not want to add thinking that that is the proper conduct of a Christian. In James, he approaches this in a little different way. In James chapter 1, in verse number 26, listen to what James said after he gives illustration about personal responsibility. Notice the conclusion that he draws in verse 26. This is very telling. It says, if anyone among you think he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one religion is useless. That's an interesting conclusion. It says, if he thinks he's religious, but he doesn't bridle his tongue, then he deceives himself. What does it mean, bridle your tongue? It means to restrain it. It means to keep it in its place. It means to use it in a way that makes our religion right, makes our religion what God would have it to be. You can talk a good talk, but at the same time, you can destroy yourself with your speech, and you make your life meaningless. I remember a story that I heard when I was very young about a man who worked in a factory, and he was a member of the Lord's Church. And he often tried to get one of his co-workers to come to services with him. And yet, he could never get him to come. But one Sunday morning, he decided to come. And that was a particular Sunday that this co-worker was not there. And then when people were introducing themselves to this man, and they were asking him how he came to be there, and he said, well, I'm a friend of so-and-so. He goes, well, he's an upstanding Christian. He's one of our most faithful members, and he's out of town this week, but he's one that's been a member here for years. And the man looked at the man that told him that and said, you mean that man's a Christian? Because he's one of the filthiest talkers that we have down at the plant. Now, brethren, what kind of example and influence did that fellow make? He did the right thing in inviting him to services. He did the right thing in trying to open his eyes to Christianity. But he voided it all out in not practicing what he was trying to teach. Now, brethren, it's an easy thing to fall in the trap in using our tongue in a way that invalidates what we're trying to get the sinner to do. And so we need to curb and we need to check. And when we look at the word bridle, it means to curb or to check, to control or to restrain. And our religion is useless and it is unprofitable if we don't use control and restraint in how we use our speech. That means that our words can have powerful influence for good. It can have powerful influence for meaningful things, but at the same time, those words can condemn us. Those words can make our religion invalidated, and they can also make our life one of hypocrisy. Now, I want to talk about this in just a few points this afternoon. I'm going to talk about the dangers of the tongue. The Bible has a lot to say about the dangers of the tongue and why that we should be very careful in how we use it. We're going to talk about some sins of the tongue. We're not going to talk about all of them, but we're just going to touch on some of the basic ones. We're going to talk about the effects the tongue can have. It can have a good effect, but it can also have a bad effect. It can encourage, it can discourage. It can influence people, and it can put them in the wrong direction. And last, how to prevent the misuse of the tongue. What can we do, and what things can we put into practice that will keep us from misusing our tongue? First of all, let's talk about the tongue is dangerous. The tongue has a tremendous power to do good or to do evil. Take your Bibles on and turn to James chapter 3. There's probably not a better commentary in all of Scripture about the power that's in the tongue than in James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and it turns the whole body. Look also at the ships. Although they are so large, they are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Whenever you look at verse 5, I want you, it puts to mind something. You know, in the West, one of the greatest things that is a real challenge is when in the summer months when everything gets so dry. And it just takes a spark. It just takes a small spark to hit that dry countryside, and it'll kindle a fire that can burn thousands and thousands of acres. And it's just done by a small spark. In a like manner, the tongue can do the same thing. A small word that need not be said. A word that is out of place. A word that cuts. And a word that causes great problem or great difficulty to someone, it can kindle a very big problem. Notice what he goes on to say in verses 7 and 8 of the same chapter. He says, for every kind of beast and bird, or reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And what that simply means is that it is difficult. It is difficult at best to be able to control our tongue. It is so easy to use our tongue in a way that is inappropriate. It is such a temptation in a moment of anger, in a moment of discouragement, in a moment when somebody has hurt us, when somebody has said something about us. It is so tempting to lash out with our tongue and to say hurtful things, cunning things, things that cut deep. And you know, I'm always reminded that you can always say you're sorry. That's true. But once you get it out there, then it is something that the other person is going to have to deal with. And the effects of what you said upon the person that you said it to, that is not just so easy to just wipe away. You know, I'm reminded in my life of people say, well, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. That's an inaccurate statement. What you should say, or what I should say, is I'm sorry I let you in on what I was thinking. Because it never came out of your mouth until you first thought it up here. And so when somebody gets control of their tongue, it is not the tongue you need to control, it is your mind. It is what you put in your mind. Because whatever you put in your mind, that is what's going out. It is a training process. If you have trouble using your tongue in a way that's not very Christ-like, the problem, the symptom is your tongue, but that is not your problem. The problem is your thought process. And until you fix how you think, you're never going to fix the speech problem. And let me tell you, I didn't come up with that. It's what the Bible says. Your speech is a reflection of what is in your heart. Look in chapter 3 again. Look at verse number 9. With it is talking about the tongue. With it we bless our God and our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Now, we have the ability to do both. We have the ability to bless God, and we have the ability to curse man. And we can do that with our tongue. But what the writer is saying is it's incompatible with true Christianity. Why? Because man has been made after the similitude of God. In Genesis 1 verse 26, the Bible says that man is made in the image of God. And so, we have the ability that look in verse number 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. Where do these things generate? They don't generate from anger. They don't generate from something that we place in our tongue. It is what we place in our mind. And when we speak with our tongue, we are revealing our heart. Let me say that again. When we use our tongue in an inappropriate way, we are revealing to others what's on our mind. And the only way you can control one is to control the other. Look at Acts chapter 20. And let's look at some sins of the tongue. How can we do this? What are some examples of how we can sin with our tongue? In Acts 20 and verse 30, also among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. God's people must be careful to listen to the words of teachers, of preachers, of spiritual people in spiritual positions of authority, and they must be sure that the instruction they're being given is in accordance with the Word of God. Brother, because somebody claims to be spiritual, because somebody claims to be a preacher, because somebody claims that they're speaking the Word of God, I'd like to tell you that means that he always is, but you and I know better than that. We know examples of people that claim to be ministers of God, they claim to love God, they claim to love His Word, but do not accurately portray the things that He says in the book. And that's why we must be certain that what we're being taught, that what we're hearing, is from God's Word and not from man's opinion. Let me give you a biblical example of this. Turn to Acts 17, and this is exactly what Paul commended the Berean brethren about. In Acts 17, verse number 11. Acts 17, verse number 11. Now these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so. You see, they didn't take the word of an inspired apostle. Paul was an apostle. He was inspired by God. He was led by the Holy Spirit. But even that did not keep men from checking him out, from examining what he was saying in agreement with what God revealed. And brethren, no one, let me say this in a way I think you understand. No one is above making a mistake. Not a preacher, not an elder, not a Bible class teacher. And so, the reason that we examine and listen is not just to find fault, but to make sure that what is being taught and what is being said is in accordance with God's will. And the person who's striving to teach the truth, the person who's striving to handle God's word accurately, he's never going to get offended when you question him or when you point out that maybe he misunderstood it or that he mistaught it. Not if he truly loves your soul, and not if he truly loves God, is he ever going to be offended because you question him. That is your God-given right, that you be sure that what you hear is exactly what God says. And if it's not, you need to make that known. But look at Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1 and verse number 11, it says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Now, brethren, there are times that the false teacher and what he says must be exposed, that it must be taught. And if it can lead a soul away from God, if it can be destructive spiritually, that person is no longer a friend, he's an enemy to your soul. But all of it must be done according to Ephesians 4 verse 15. It must be done with love. But brethren, it must be done. I don't try to figure out the heart of a religious teacher, whether he's a member of the Lord's Church or whether he's in the religious world, of why he's teaching what he's teaching. I'm not a heart reader. I don't know that. I don't know what his motivation is. I don't know why he's doing it. That's not the issue. The issue is the teaching destructive? Is it contrary to God's will? I've opposed all my life men like Benny Hinn, men like Jimmy Swaggart, Jim Baker, Earl Roberts, Billy Graham, because I'm jealous, because they're giants in the world of religion? No, because what they teach is contrary to God's will, and if people believe what they're taught, it will destroy them instead of saving them. It has nothing to do with personality. It's nothing to do with us against them. And what I'm really saddened about today in the makeup of the church, Lord's Church in general, there seems to have been a loss. There seems to be people who now find it difficult to have someone stand in the pulpit and expose sin for what it is. I do not believe that it's my responsibility to get in here and just to lay out every false teacher I know and to name him by name and tell you what he believes unless there's some point to it. But I'll give you an illustration. When I was in Las Vegas, Benny Hinn came to Las Vegas when there was faith healing services. And so what I did is I taught a lesson concerning miracles, concerning what the Bible says about that. And I did that because some of my members were contacted by friends of theirs who were going to his crusade, and I wanted them to understand why we could have no part of that. I reminded during that time that I got a phone call, and it was by a local minister. I forget what church he was at. I think the Assembly of God. But he was trying to drum up support for Mr. Hinn's crusade, and he wanted me to make a flyer to hand out to all my members to encourage them to come to the crusade that was being held at the Thomas and Mack. And so I asked this minister, I said, "Have you ever seen Benny Hinn heal anyone?" "Oh, many times." "Said, what did he heal?" "Well, he gave sight to the blind." "Really? Has that been verified? Has that been validated? Can he heal, but can he raise the dead?" "Oh, he could." "Really?" I said, "Friend, if Mr. Hinn could give the blind sight, and he could raise the dead, you would need armored cars lined up from Thomas and Mack to I-15 for people who would be dying to get in, but instead of that, you're drumming up support to try to fill Thomas and Mack for somebody who supposedly has the power of God." And I have one question for you. Show me any biblical example where the apostles and where the Lord ever took a thin dime to help anyone and do a miracle to heal them or to help them. "Well, you don't understand, Mr. Gray." I said, "Yes, I do understand." I said, "Mr. Hinn is in it for the money. The Lord was trying to help people to see the truth. There is a great difference. And it has nothing to do with picking on Mr. Hinn. It has to do with exposing what is right and what is wrong. And brethren, when we lose the appetite to expose what's wrong, we're in trouble. Now, it must have a purpose. Just to get up and rail about a denomination or an individual, even another gospel preacher, has no business in the pulpit, just for the sake of railing. But let's say a false teacher who's in the Lord's church, was going to come and hold a meeting in this area. I would expose him. I would expose his false teaching. Why? Because it's a danger to your soul. That I don't want you misled by his teaching. Brother, there's a way to do that that's honorable. There's a way to use our tongue that way in an honorable way. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, Paul even warned that there was going to be danger from within the body itself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 20, Paul wrote his second letter. He said, For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you as such as I wish, and that I should be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, backbiting, whisperings, conceit, and tumult. Paul warned about problems that would arise because of people failing to properly guard their tongue. All these things listed in this passage are sinful emotions that are generated by the tongue. Contentions, that's strife. Jealousy, that's envy. Outburst of wrath, that's a lack of controlling our temper. Selfish ambition, that's pride, sinful pride. Backbiting, whispering, conceits, tumults, all that falls under the category of gossip and slander. And all of those things are sins of the tongue, but they are results of sins of the heart. It's because of bad thinking is why we contend with those things. And brethren, any of you that have been in the church for any length of time, how many times have you seen problems that arose in the body of Christ that caused great problem that was created by someone not keeping their tongue in check? It happens. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. This is the words of Paul again. He says, besides they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybody, saying things which they ought not. I've been asked on many occasions to define gossip. What exactly is gossip? What does that mean? Is gossip simply when I tell something about somebody else? Is that gossip? Is that something that I shouldn't be? No, here's the question. Before you repeat a matter about somebody, ask yourself why you're repeating it. Are you repeating it to put the person in a good light? Or are you repeating it to put the person in a bad light? We need to, why are we telling this person? And the other question that's even more important, have we talked to that person first? You see, a lot of gossip could end if we would talk to the person first. If we went to the person first. And we check with them. But you remember I talked to you a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about some of the Psalms where it says where there's no wood, fire goes out. You see, in gossip there's two problems. It's not just the people that talk. It is the people who listen. Because you got to have both in order to gossip. You got to have somebody to talk and you got to have somebody to listen. And brethren, both are wrong in the sight of God. The person that talks and the person that listens. If you don't listen, they won't talk. Or, I have even a better suggestion, if they want to talk, take them to the person they want to talk about. And they won't bother you again, I guarantee you. But that's how you stop gossip. And it's something that's destructive. I have seen churches destroyed by gossip. I have seen churches divide over gossip. It's something that I have very little patience for because I have seen the destructive nature and what it can do to a church. And it's all simple because somebody didn't control their tongue and spoke out of turn. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Paul is even more direct in his instruction to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Edification should be the end of our speech one to another. Imparting grace is giving to others what they really maybe they don't even deserve. But it is proper. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, let our speech always be seasoned with salt. What does that mean? That means that it needs to be appropriate. Don't speak corrupt words. What is a corrupt word? That's something that is unbecoming. That's something that doesn't fit. That's something that genders strife. It genders ill will. It discourages. And those are not ever to be named among God's people. Corrupt words cause dissension. They cause division. They cause strife. And they cause bad feelings. And they should never be uttered by people who are children of God. Because we ought to do all things for edification. What is edification? Edification is building up. Our speech should be edifying. It should be building up one another, encouraging one another. That's what God wants us to do. Turn to Ephesians 5 in verse number 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. There are just some languages not compatible in Christianity. Foolish talking, that means talking that has no profit. It's just empty words, words that have no profit, no meaning, and they're just spoken to harm, to hurt, to hinder. Coarse jesting. You ever heard people say, oh, I was just kidding. You know, brother, there's people you can kid with. But there's other people you can't kid with. And there's nothing wrong either way. You've got to know when enough is enough. And you've got to know when not to cross the line. When kidding becomes very hurtful. It becomes very damaging. I'm reminded of a sister in another congregation who was a very timid young woman, and she was very soft-hearted. And she was easily hurt by things that were said about her. And she was just a little bit more sensitive than others. Brethren, is being sensitive a sin? That's not a sin, is it? It's not a sin to be sensitive. There's some people that are more sensitive than others. You know what that means? If I love them, then I'll learn them and I'll treat that person differently than I will someone else. You know, I have friends that I can kid with on a pretty regular basis, and I know that they know that I'm jesting and I'm kidding. But there's even in that relationship, you've got to be careful not to cross the line. You've got to be careful that you don't do things in a way that you inflict pain that is needless. And brethren, there's no place for Christianity for filthy speaking, for coarse language, for gutter language. That's something that should never even be named among a child of God. One of the things when I was in the military that I learned to disdain and bothers me to this very day is someone that takes the Lord's name in vain. God has nothing to do with your problem. And invoking His name when you are angry, how does that glorify God? How does that demonstrate reverence? How does that demonstrate respect? By invoking God's name when I'm angry. And that brings us to euphemisms. You know, you can use God in everyday language. One of the best articles that I remember was ever written on that was written by Brother Jason Blackaby a number of years ago in The Messenger about how easy we can get led down this path of euphemism. To use God in a flippant way. To use Jesus in a flippant way. Brother, you just turn on your TV. You'll hear it every night. You'll hear it on the news. You'll hear newscasters use God's name in a flippant way. You'll hear it in music. It's become so commonplace to us that we do it every day and we don't even think about it. Oh God this, oh God that. Or we use abbreviations like G's. Brethren, that's a euphemism. Why do we use those words? We use those words because we have been desensitized by our society. God's name is not something to use flippantly, brethren. Revelation 1:19 says, God's name is reverent. That means it is to be used with respect. And we need to be careful that we don't fall into this trap of using God's name in a very flippant and ordinary way. Some of the sins of the tongue, the lying tongue. I've been asked many times, why do people lie? That's easy. They lie to get out of having to face consequences for their actions. But the problem is when you lie, you've got to tell another lie to cover up the one you told. And pretty soon you're going to lose track of what lie you told and which one you didn't. And then, you ever heard people say, well, you have to take what he says with a grain of salt. You ever known people like that? Wouldn't it be terrible for a Christian to have such a commentary about him? That people really didn't take with the heart to what he said? The flattering tongue. Remember, the proverb says, when everybody speaks well of you, go back and examine your life. When everybody thinks you're a good old Joe and a good person, and everybody thinks you're great, you need to go back and do an examination of your life because something's wrong. The proud tongue. That's arrogance that's gone astray. That's sinful pride. The overused tongue. That's an interesting one. That's one who doesn't know when to be quiet. The swift tongue, that's the tongue that reacts to a given situation. Quick. Doesn't think. Remember what James said? He's slow to wrath, slow to speak. You know, I used to think it's silly to count before you say something. That's not so silly. The older I get, I see the wisdom in that. Cause you to stop and think. Cause you to stop and think about what you're going to say before you say it. The backbiting tongue. The tale-bearing, the gossiping tongue, the cursing tongue, the filthy talking tongue, the complaining tongue. And this may be interesting to you, the silent tongue. You know, sometimes our tongue is silent when it doesn't need to be. Sometimes we need to be saying something with our tongue and we still do say nothing. And brethren, that can be a problem too. When there's something that needs to be dealt with, and instead of addressing it, instead of dealing with it, we say nothing about it. We just ignore it. We do the ostrich syndrome and we bury our head in the sand. That's also a misuse of the tongue. Now, what effects can the tongue have? How can our tongue affect our relationships and others? It's like James says, it's like poison in chapter 3 and verse 8. It's a deadly poison. You know what poison does when it gets in your system? It can make you sick and it can even kill you. So can it misuse of the tongue spiritually. It can spiritually poison you and kill you. It's destructive fire. It's something that can rage out of control. And it can do untold damage that may be years from ever repairing. You know what? It takes a lifetime to make a reputation. It takes a snap of a finger to destroy it by an accusation, by an insinuation, by an innuendo. It's destructive. It destroys a neighbor, Proverbs 11 verse 9 says. In Proverbs 11 verse 13 it says it reveals secrets. You know, you don't always have to tell everything you know. You know, I've learned in the job that I have that if I'm going to keep my credibility, there's some things that people tell me that I've got to keep to myself. I don't even tell my wife. Because you destroy your credibility. You know, I think there's always a need in having someone that you can talk to with confidentially. About things that are on your mind, things that are troubling you, things that are distressing you. But brethren, you tell the wrong person, it could end up destroying you and them. Sowing strife, Proverbs chapter 16. Sowing strife is sowing division. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 19, is something that God hates. Separates friends. Sometimes friendship has been destroyed by a careless word. Setting anger. Setting a moment of unrestraint. And it destroys people who have been friends for a lifetime. And brethren, I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 5, and I want you to look at verse 15. Because of all the things and the damage a tongue can do, this by far is the worst. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed one by another. Our uncontrolled tongue can destroy a church. It can spread like wildfire. It can destroy people who will be lost forever. I have seen men and women who have left the church, who have left the faith. Now, brethren, understand that will not justify what they did. Leaving the church is not the answer when I've been hurt, when I've been maligned, when I've been lied about, or when somebody's used their tongue in a destructive way. That's not the recourse. But I have seen it happen where it destroys a church and it took lives that never were the same. All for the sake of trying to soothe myself and to soothe my anger by reaching out and lashing out at someone. Brethren, the tongue is a powerful, powerful thing. How do you prevent misuse of the tongue? Very easy. Restrain it. Keep it in its place. Use it wisely. Use it in a way that brings glory and honor to God. Be careful what we say about others. I've often remembered my dad told me, Keith, don't take a whole lot of stock when people are talking about you, because when they are, they're leaving somebody else alone. Now, this is some truth in that. But brethren, if somebody is talking to you about somebody else, you just know that somewhere they're talking about you to somebody else. Give the benefit of the doubt. Let's not think the worst. Let's think the better. Let's not just generate the worst possible conclusion to a scenario. Let's not attribute the worst possible conclusion to a certain situation. Let's give people the benefit of the doubt until the facts have been established. Why would we think the worst before we would think the better about brethren? And you know what? It comes back to where we began. If you want to help your, if you want to help your tongue, purify your mind. Get your mind right, and it will get your speech right. If we learn that lesson, I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 15. I want you to listen to what Jesus said. Jesus dealt with this very subject during his personal ministry. Look at verse 18 of the 15th chapter. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thought, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. These are things which defile a man, but the evil with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Jesus says, it's what proceeds out of the heart that defiles a man. It's not the words that you speak. It's not the inappropriate things you say. It's not the anger that you spew, and it's not the curse words you say. That is not where the problem's at. The problem is that our heart is not thinking correctly. It's not in the right place. It's not being, you're not putting the right things in your heart. You know, years and years ago, I had a great problem when I was in the military with bad language. And that was a problem that I created for myself. But the way that you fix it is you put other things in your mind. You transform the thoughts and the expressions that are ungodly, and you transform them to something that's wholesome, right. And what you do, you don't begin to do that with your tongue, you begin to do that with your mind. And however difficult that translation is, if I've got that problem, that's the only way you can fix it. You're never going to fix it by trying to control this. You're going to have to control this to be able to control this. If you have a problem with your tongue, in anger, in cursing, in repeating things you ought not, in being discouraging to others, where you need to begin is in your heart. Purify your heart and the other thing will take care of itself. And so in closing this afternoon, the tongue is dangerous. It is very dangerous. It's very small, but it's very deadly. And there, we talked about some of the sins of the tongue. We talked about the effects that the tongue can have on you, upon others, and on the Lord's church. And we've talked about how to prevent misuse of the tongue. And so, in conclusion, every one of us need to work harder at being careful about what we say, how we say it, and to whom we say it. Brethren, we need to use our tongues in a way that uplifts, builds, encourages, strengthens, and holds high the character that we claim to have as the people of God. And if we do not use our tongues in that way, we are invalidating our influence, our relationship with God, and we are not expressing ourselves in a way that's going to lead others to Christ. One of the quickest ways for men to find fault with us as children of God is to see hypocrisy in our lives, is to demonstrate that we are one thing, but we demonstrate another by how we misuse our tongue. Little mouth, be careful in what you say. If you're here this day and you're not a Christian, we want to give you an opportunity to render obedience to the gospel by hearing the word of God, by believing it, by confessing his name before man and submitting to a water of river baptism. You can enter the body of Christ. You can have your sins remitted. You can rise to walk in newness of life, according to Romans 6, verse 3 and 4, not because of some power in the water, but by power in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then we are to be faithful to the best of our ability for the rest of the days of our life. The Bible tells us that we sometimes err. We sometimes get sidetracked and we get lost and we get off the road on the straight and narrow. The Bible says we need to repent. 1 John 1 verse 9 says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we